Well, as many of you are aware, there was a gathering of the leaders of different world nations this week in New York, in the United Nations. And as we look at the different nations of the world, different leaders, we wonder what will happen to the United States in a few years. Who's going to be the next superpower? Are we going to still to continue to be one of the strongest nations? What nations are really increasing in power, and which nations are just claiming to be increasing in power? What will happen to believers, or what happens to believers as the power shifts from one nation to another nation? What happens to the followers of the true God? Will they continue to be them? True believers are already a minority. Will they continue to be decreasing in numbers or percentage as a minority? What should the reaction of us true believers should be to what's happening in the world? God uses prophecies for different purposes. And as we've seen in our study of the book of Zechariah, prophecy authenticates God's claim to his supernatural control of the world and his ability to intervene in human and global affairs. In other words, it is prophecy what let us know that the world is not just running like a machine where God is out, he just created it and let it go if there is a God. But actually he says this is going to happen. He let us know, not as a feeling, but he puts it into what he articulates what's going to happen. And then when prophecy becomes true, then you realize, you know, there is design in this. Besides the design that you can see, the designer is intervening, and when sometimes he just lets you know what's going to happen, but sometimes he lets the weaker survive. It's not always the survival of the fittest. In fact, that is what God specializes. It's not the wisdom of the earth that leads the world, but actually God can turn the wisdom of the earth upside down. God, through prophecy, shows us that he indeed, in fact, intervenes in the affairs of man. And he will also, prophecy lets us know that he will win at the end. Since he is able to intervene in the middle, he will also be able to turn it around to whatever purpose he created everything, which is for his honor and glory and for the glorification of Jesus Christ. But prophecy also is used to motivate God's people to do what they have been asked to do. We've been studying the book of Zechariah, and Zechariah's prophecies encouraged the people to build the temple. They didn't have a lot of gold like the first temple they built. They didn't have much wood. They didn't have much protection. But it was the two prophets that God sent to the people at that time that encouraged the people to say, let's go back and let's start building. I know we don't have the permission, direct permission from the Persian emperor at that time, but we can do it because God's prophets are telling us this is the right time to build. And yes, they started building and God provided what they needed to build. From financial to protection to the permission of the emperor, everything came together because God encouraged them to prophecy and to the revelation of his word. And in our text today, what we're going to look at today in Zechariah 1:19-2:13, God is going to use prophecy to comfort his people, to assure them that God has a plan for them, that there are good news that include the Jewish people, but also those good news that the Jewish people are going to receive, or that they receive 520 years before Christ was born, B.C., are still applicable for us today. They are also good news for us today, and that's what we're going to look at today. God will assure you of his loving plans for you, if you indeed are one of his followers. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share this passage with my brothers and sisters, and if there is someone here that doesn't know you, who has doubts about your word, may you use this word that was revealed 2,500 years ago to help us to stand firm in the faith in what we have received and what you have revealed in the wisdom that only you can, that only you have, which is different from the wisdom of the world. I pray that you will help us to see the need that we need of you, Lord, and the strong battles that we go through that try to shake our faith. And not only that, but they are taking some people away from you and from seeing the truth. May you help me to explain what you have done in this time of history, and may you help us to also see your work in our lives and how you can work in each one of our individual lives, because you have a purpose for each one of us. And I pray in this Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn in your Bibles to Zechariah. It's one before the second to the last book of the Old Testament. And let's go to the year 519 before Christ. In fact, to the month of February. February 15, 519. The people of Jerusalem, who at one time they enjoyed a big kingdom, famous kings like David and Solomon, and lots of riches, now they are just a handful of people, 50,000 people, close to the amount of people that live in Culpeper, maybe twice the amount of people in Culpeper. But that's all the Jewish people that have returned to Jerusalem. They don't have much economic power. They don't have much political power. They came back to what used to be Jerusalem, which is a destroyed city. There are no walls. Everything was burned down. Houses, palace, the king's palace. The temple was burned to the ground. Everything was taken away from there. And they are even sleeping outside. Or they are building houses around, but there is nothing to protect them. If anybody attacks them, they only have themselves. 50,000 people, including women and children. And, however, they have a powerful God who, after the destruction they experience, God is telling them, I still care for you, I'm still watching over you, and to show it to you, I'm going to send you a prophet. And he sent two prophets at that time. From the last three prophets of the Old Testament, these are two came in the year 500, and the last one, Malachi, came 100 years later in the year 400. So the first one who came was Haggai. And Haggai only spoke to the people for about from August 29 to December 18. Everything that you see in yellow were the prophecies of Haggai. And then, sometime between October, the end of October and the beginning of November, Zechariah came to the scene. Haggai probably was an old prophet. Zechariah was a young prophet. Zechariah was not born in Jerusalem. He never saw the temple before. He was born in Babylon during the exile. But he came back and he was a priest. And God spoke to him. So the first time he spoke in October, November, he came and asked the people, the Lord says, turn to me and I will turn to you. Saying, commit yourselves to me, forget all your idols, trust that I will protect you and I will turn to you to bless you. You're going to experience my blessings. And God was expecting an answer. So the people came, and in verse 6, in your Bibles, you have Zechariah 1, 6, the people come and they say, yes, we will turn to him. So that was what happened in October. And now February 15, New Year's, of course, it's not New Year's for the Hebrew, in the Hebrew calendar. But in February 15, sometime in the night, maybe in the beginning of the night, Zechariah is walking up, and God has some visions for him. Eight different visions. And some people think the way that it's written in Hebrew, it seems like everything happened in the same night. And the first vision he had was what we saw last week, the vision of a horseman. Wasn't exactly like that horseman. Wasn't with a cow. But that horseman, what happened is, I Zechariah was standing in Jerusalem, close to Jerusalem, and he saw in a ravine among the myrtle trees a horseman. And he asked, "Who is this man?" And the horseman happened to be the angel of the Lord, the one who appeared to Abraham, which is a theophany. It was Christ before being born of the Virgin Mary. And he had other horses behind him, and those horses had gone back and forth throughout the earth. And what they found is they found peace among the nations. And we thought, you would say, "Oh, that's great." Well, God says it's not great. Those are the nations that destroy my people. And God says, they have peace, but I'm going to pour my anger upon those nations. And then the angel of the Lord, who was in the red chestnut horse, he intercedes for the people of Jerusalem, and he says, "How long, O Lord, till you forgive them? Till you end these 70 years, for you have been away from them." And we have an intercession here on favor of the people, asking for a relationship with God, for God's blessings. And basically what's happening with these visions, just like the people decided, we'll turn to God, we're committed to you, God. Now God is showing Zechariah that God is committed to them. And it doesn't matter that they are just a small group. God is with them. And we need to understand this. From my perspective, I feel that the number of believers just all around the United States is decreasing. But that doesn't mean that God is abandoning us. The only thing it means is God has different plans. In fact, the purpose here was to bring Jesus Christ. And he chose a man named Abraham. And he made a big nation out of him in Egypt. And he saved them from slavery in Egypt with the purpose of choosing a place to put his name, and later to have Jesus Christ be born there among the descendants of Abraham, so that the prophecy he gave that in his name all the families of the earth would be blessed would come true. But the people disobeyed, and God also gave them a prophecy. If you disobey, I'm going to scatter you throughout all the nations of the world. And that's what happened. They were scattered. And they were severely punished, as God said they were going to be. But then now, he still has a purpose. He still wants to use Jerusalem to the place where people will come and worship. And they are building a temple that looks very dinky. Nothing like what it used to be. Gold and beautiful. In fact, the elders, the older people, when they saw the foundation of the temple, they cried. But they didn't cry of excitement. They cried of how poor it was compared to the original temple. It's such a shame. In some ways, they felt like God wasn't with them. But things are just getting worse. Even how can we be the people of God and God treating us this way? But God says, "No, I am with you, and I am going to be with this vision. Be saying, I'm going to punish the nations that attack you, but I'm also going to bless you. You are going to finish the temple. This temple that you started, Haggai told them, is going to have more glory later than at the beginning. It doesn't look very glorious now, but later, Jesus Christ will come and be circumcised there. He will be preaching there just before the crucifixion." That was the temple where Christ fulfilled the law. So that temple received more glory. They said the glory of having Christ there was even greater than the glory that they had when Solomon built this fancy temple, and there was a huge cloud, which was the presence of God, and people couldn't go in. This time there was not a cloud. It was God living among men, which was Jesus Christ. So that was the first vision. But then after that, he had a second vision. And what I want you to do as we look at these two, the second vision, I want to look at the second and the third, is I want you to rejoice and be in awe of our God, of the God that we have in the Bible, the God that has revealed himself to us. And the second, so we need to rejoice and be in awe because God will destroy the power of his people's enemies. God will destroy the enemies that are attacking his people. He did it in the past. He will do it now. He constantly has said, revenge is mine, says the Lord. We need to, when you feel that you're being attacked because you're a Christian, you need to understand that some people are trying to destroy the name of God. I mean, people go to great extent to show that there is no God. They try to do it with science. They try to do it with many ways. For example, what is driving now people to go to Mars and other planets is trying to find water. Well, now they found water, some say. Now what? Well, the main purpose is that we came from another place. And if we came from another place, then God was wrong. The Bible is wrong. That's part of what is driving. We should have come from somewhere else. The other thing is, if people appear like people in different places, if they evolve in different places of the earth, maybe in different planets they are also evolving different kinds of life. And maybe we can find them, and then we don't have to submit to what the Bible says is right and is wrong. But if God has created us and He says this is right and this is wrong, then we are responsible to Him, and He will also judge those who do not submit to what He has revealed. And one of the prophecies He has given is He will destroy the power of His people, the enemies of His people. He did it when this prophecy came out 2,500 years ago. He's going to do it again. That's what we have in Revelation. So let's look at the text. You have your Bible. I should have a text somewhere. I'll just read it from this one. Zechariah chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18. Then I raised my eyes. This is the second vision. And I looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, who are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, and to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So the second vision that he sees in the same night, first a man on a horse, then he sees four horns. And he says, who are these four horns? Horns are the sign of strength of an animal. Or, like here we have a ram. And the bigger the horn, the more dangerous they are. The same with, I don't know if you've ever been close to a longhorn. When I went down to see the Bible Institute, we went to a ranch. Is that what we call it? Yeah, ranch. And there were lots of longhorns. And they're just cows that I wasn't very comfortable about around those big horns. Basically, the strength of an animal is, a lot of times, it's, and the might, you think about the horns that they have, and the Bible, that's the way that the Bible uses the word horns. Sometimes we read about verses, he will exalt my horn, or he exalted David's horn, or he puts down the horns of the proud. The idea is that God is the one who created everything, and God gives strong horns to some animals, actually, to all the animals as a defense mechanism, but also with nations, He can raise nations and He can bring them down. And sometimes nations, like we saw some of the nations this week claiming that they are exalting their horn. We are building nukes. If you come, we'll cut your hands. We saw some of the nations saying this. South America and Africa will be the next powers in the new multicultural world or something like that. So that's called self-exalting of their horn. God might exalt their horns, but God also remembered that if God is going to bring down a horn, He has to exalt it first. He exalted Babylon to destroy His people, to punish His people, but not completely. He protected a remnant, as He said He was going to do. And then He brought down Babylon, a horn that was a nation that raised itself so high, who did sacrifices, as Habakkuk said, to his own power, military power, God brought it down because he had the ability to do that. And then he raised another one, Persia, and he just raised different horse at different times. He is the one who exalts them and puts them down. So in this vision, we have four horns. Some people have come with, who are these horns? Here's another beast with horns. A bison. Some people say, well, it's the nations that attack Israel and Judah. Syria destroyed the northern part of Israel, and then Babylon did the south, and then Persia took over, and then Greece. Other people say, no, Babylon was the first, and then in order Persia, Greece, and then Rome, which actually it was under the time of Rome that Christ was put to death. But some people have said these are just unidentified four countries, including Babylon, that helped attack Jerusalem at that time. Or it could be any number of countries from four different directions. They don't give us some from the north, some from the south, some from the east, some from the west. It doesn't matter who the four horns is. The main thing is that even though Israel at that time felt powerless and defenseless, God is letting them know, I'm going to put down those nations that are now at peace, that they have so much to trust in because of their military power, I will put them down, especially those who destroy you. So we need to rejoice and be known because God will destroy those powers. And they're big nations that we can think about, wow, look at the power that they have, the ability, the technological advances they have. But God is the one who increased the understanding of people even in science. And personally, I don't believe that we're more intelligent than people 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago. We're just able to build, since God has allowed to have relatively some peace for over 100 years and has allowed us to record a lot of the things that other people have written, we are able to work with the same things. But they're incredibly intelligent men in the past, but they didn't have the communication that they have now with each other, and things are increasing. But God is in control of that. Some people see it as a sign that, yes, we're smarter than God. Those things are tales from the past. But I personally don't think so. There's a prophecy in Daniel 12 that science and knowledge will increase. And travel will increase. So that's not a problem for God. So rejoice and be known, because God will destroy those who attack his people. And the third vision now, first a horse, then four horns, and now a man with a measuring line. A man with a measuring tape? They didn't have measuring tapes at that time, so it's a man with a measuring line. Chapter 2. Let's read the text here. Then I raised my eyes and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and the livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So what is happening is, in this vision, he sees a man with a measuring rod, and that man happens to be an angel. That notice also in the scriptures, most of the time when humans see angels, they always think it's a human. Like when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he thought he was just wrestling with a man. When Abraham washed the feet of God and two angels, he thought they were three strangers walking by. When Mary saw an angel, she didn't see, just like in many of the movies, they put someone really shiny with big wings. She saw someone who looked like a man. So here again, Zechariah. Now, that doesn't mean that there are also cherubim and seraphim who have six wings, and there are different kinds of angels. But it seems like each time a human sees them, except for Isaiah, when he saw the cherubim and seraphim, when they see him on earth, they look like a human. But this man with the measuring tape was an angel. And what he was going to do, he asked him, what are you going to do? I'm going to measure Jerusalem. What was the idea of that? Well, I'm going to see where we're going to put the wall. That was the idea. We need to protect it, so we need to put the wall. But then another angel comes and says, stop! Don't do it! Why? So the two angels talk to each other and then tell this young man, and that's why we know that Zechariah was young, because he calls him a young man, tell this young man that Jerusalem, even though you are very few, you are like Cold Pepper, a very small town, you are going to grow into a huge city. So much that you are going to go even beyond the walls because of the amount of people and cattle that will be in town. It's going to grow. Now, this could be referring to the time when Christ came. Remember, it's incredible that from this, what God was doing with these 50,000 people, He was rebuilding the nation of Israel one more time. So that when Christ came, there were Israelites in Jerusalem, there were Israelites in Bethlehem, in all the people around, and all the regions around, but there were so many people that were Israelites also in Galilee. And Jesus Christ, most of His ministry was in the north with Israeli people, with Jewish people that came from this small remnant that came back. So this was God's purpose, just building His people. So He said, don't measure Jerusalem. It's going to grow so much that there is no need for a wall. And in fact, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to be like a wall, like fire in the desert. When the Egyptians were coming behind them, and there was the Red Sea, and Moses hadn't opened the Red Sea yet, and the people were ready to die. They're like, Moses, what did you bring us up to the desert? Where didn't you have burial places in Egypt? Graves, thank you. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt to bury us there? But what happened is the cloud that was in the front jumped to the back, and it became a column of fire, and the Egyptians could not attack the Israelis. And then God opened all night, He sent a wind and opened the Red Sea. But He said, just like I protected the people before, and at that time we're 2 million, now you're only 50, I can do that. I'm going to protect you now, so that you're going to grow. Then just finish verse 6. Then God has a message for more Israelis. Up says your Bible. It could also be translated, whoa. It's just an exclamation of fear. It could be also happiness. But he's saying, watch out, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Of Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you, touches the apple of His eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoiled in their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So what He's saying is, I need you, my people, to get out. And now, notice that His people is Zion. And at one time, Zion was part of Jerusalem. In fact, the place where the temple was Zion. But now He's calling Zion the people living in Babylon. If you think with me, Babylon had already been destroyed by now, at least conquered by the Persians. So Babylon here is referring, which I believe is all the nations that are following the path of this world, who are not following the true God. And He said, especially the ones that He's going to punish. And He said, get out of there, my people. Which also, sometimes the salvation of God requires us to respond personally. If someone says, I need all my people to get out from living among certain groups, like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not very easy for us, it's not very easy for us to move. But sometimes serving God will take a special effort, and leaving things behind, like Lot, he couldn't take most of the things he had. He only took his wife and his two daughters. He even tried to get his son-in-law, but didn't work. But they had to make that effort, personal effort. And in this case, he said, I'm going to destroy this. So my people, get out of there and come to me. Come to this place. Verse 8. I'm going to destroy those cities. I mean, the things that they own are going to become to their servants. The poor people of those nations will inherit the rich people. I'm going to destroy them. So, at the end of the chapter, verse 10, he ends with... Well, let me go back here. Sing and rejoice. Rejoice and be in awe. Why should we be in awe? Especially the people at that time. Why should they rejoice? God is turning to them. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, because I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you have. What is most important for anybody is to have God's presence in their life. And God says, it seems like I abandoned you. And I did, I delivered you to be punished. But I'm back. And I'm going to protect you. And my presence is going to be with you. So sing and rejoice, daughter of Zion, because I am coming and I will dwell in your midst. Many nations will join to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. So, the encouragement here for the people is that God is with them. It doesn't matter if they are the minority, God will protect them, and God will continue his plan. There is that verse in the book of 1 John. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is Jesus Christ dwelling with his people. The idea that God promised God's presence among his people, at one time it was just a cloud, like in the Old Testament. But with the New Testament, it was God himself was in Jesus Christ, dwelling among his people. And John writes, we saw him, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory full of grace and truth, because he was the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And that was just the beginning, because in the future, God also going to dwell with us. Revelation, the very end. The purpose of God is to dwell with his people. And raising horns and bringing horns down, raising powers and bringing powers down, that's just accomplishing his purpose. And at the very end, like in Revelation 21, 2 and 3 says, John, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tent, tabernacle is just a tent. The tent of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Notice also that in these verses, it's not just Israeli people. He said, but many nations will join them. So, the purpose here, whatever God is doing, was to bring many nations to be able to enjoy the presence of God. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. So, when you think about the visions of Zechariah, first the horse, God is in control of the powers, God can turn it upside down, God will prosper his people, God will help them build that temple. Now, think about the horns. Whoever attacks God's people, he calls them here, They are the apple of my eye, and they won't get away with it. And then God will prosper Jerusalem. And he said, I still choose Jerusalem. It's still the place I have chosen to put my name. And yet, that's where he brought the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And also, it is the new Jerusalem that God has chosen for us to be with him. So what should we do? We should rejoice and then be in awe. And one day the whole earth will be silent, just like the end of this chapter, when they'll realize, we try to get the times of God away, we try to erase him, but they won't be able to, because God does intervene in history. And that's what he's giving us, this prophecy, so that when they happen, we will know that God did it. That's the whole purpose of this chapter. Let's pray. And Lord, I pray that you will help my brothers and sisters to be strong in the faith, to be strong in what they believe. I pray that you will help us to understand all the things that you have done throughout, well, from creation till now, and the things that you're going to do in the future. Thank you for letting us have these prophecies. Thank you also for letting us study its fulfillment. I pray that you will help us to even meditate in these things, and also to be able to share what we learn, what we know about you. If there is someone here who has not put their trust in Christ, I pray that they will do so this morning, that they will understand that the whole purpose of bringing Jesus Christ is so that people could be forgiven. None of the people that are in heaven are perfect in and of themselves, but it's because you have made them perfect and you have given them as a gift salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just as you said you were going to do, and then you did it. And I pray if someone has not trusted in that and is just ignoring what you're doing here on earth, I pray that you will open their eyes, Lord, that you are actually the one who have put our leaders in power. Our leaders here in this country, you have raised them, you have exalted their horns with a purpose in mind, the purpose that you have from the foundation of the earth. And we also thank you that you have the purpose of bringing us into your presence for everyone who believes, Lord. And we want to praise you for that. We rejoice in that. I pray that you will help us to rejoice in that, and also to meditate on that and understand that there is no one like you who has created everything and also has control over everything, and things work out just as you have said. And we thank you for your word this morning, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.